Today's reading is Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 12. Ezekiel 43. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the Lord of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the river Kibar. And then I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, is this the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my..." Sorry, he said, "This is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings at their death. When they place their threshold next to my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices. So I destroyed them in my anger. Now let them put away from me their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings, and I will live among them forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, and that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them, so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. This is the law of the temple. All the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be most holy. Such is the law of the temple." Amen.
Good morning. We're getting towards the end of Ezekiel now, and today we're looking at the vision of the temple that Ezekiel was given in chapters 40 to 44. In our series looking at Ezekiel, we've seen how God judges his people Israel for their sin, and in particular the sin of idolatry, turning from the one true creator God, who made all things and sustains all things, to worshipping impotent idols made with men's hands. And in order to show them his displeasure at this rejection, in order to show who really has the power and authority to control events, the Lord God took them through a process of withdrawing his presence from his people, allowing the surrounding nations to plunder them, take them into captivity, and destroy Jerusalem, including the temple. The temple was the place of God's presence in their midst, and he took that away from them. The consequence of sin is that God withdraws his felt presence from his people, and they experience events that they could have avoided or coped with differently if they'd remained faithful and close to God. And it's the same for us today. Sin has its consequences. But in all of this, God has not abandoned his people. He never abandons his people. For as Isaiah says, God says to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And therefore he won't abandon them. As a picture of what that means, we might think of how those of us who are parents, if you're a parent, you love your children. You love them deeply. You care for them. But because of those things, because you love them, because you care for them, you also need to deal with their wrongdoings. And that's what God has done with Israel. And so that's the background. It's now 573 BC, the 25th year of Ezekiel's captivity, and the 14th year after the destruction of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is given a new series of visions by God. And it begins with him being taken to... Which direction you get the arrows points wrongly. Don't worry. It's now 573 BC, and Ezekiel is given a new series of visions by God, and it begins with him being taken to a very high mountain, where he sees a structure like a city to the south of him, and there was a man whose appearance was like bronze. Now that word like, it was like a city, a man who was dressed like in bronze, is telling us this is a vision. It's something we see in describing such visions throughout the Bible. It's something the prophet cannot exactly put into words, but the vision the Lord is showing him gives us a picture of the truths he's wanting to communicate to us. And what Ezekiel sees is that this man has a measuring rod. And what Ezekiel first saw like a city is in fact a new temple in Jerusalem, which is described in chapters 40 and 40 to 42 in exact detail as the angel of the Lord takes Ezekiel on a tour around the temple, making measurements as he goes. It's an enormous temple, described in precise detail. But this temple was never built. Ezekiel was not told to say it should be built. And the temple that was built after the Jews returned from the exile was far smaller than this one. And neither was this a picture of the temple that Solomon built, which had been destroyed 14 years earlier. No, this temple, together with the worship the vision goes on to describe, is pointing to some greater truth that God is wanting his people to see and understand once and for all, and which he will enable them to fulfill. And the key to understanding this is given to us in chapter 43 and verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection, and if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. The key is that they may be ashamed of their sins, and that they may be faithful going forward. What do we see in this vision, in this temple vision? Here is a model based on Ezekiel's vision. The first thing to note is that surrounding the temple, there was a large square area about a mile on each side, with the temple sitting in the center. This square marked out the holy area that was separate from that which is common and everyday. This was a holy place. The temple itself was situated at the center of this holy space, with heavily protected gates on the north, south, and east side, leading to an outer court, with further gates separating an inner court. And within the inner court is the temple building itself. It has an entrance leading to an inner room, which in turn leads to the most holy place. And there are rooms around the outer court and rooms around the inner court for the priests to enable them to fulfill their duties. Here we see the entrance and the inner room from the entrance. And here we see inside the most holy place, looking back into the inner room. The overall picture then is of a great separation between that which is most holy and that which is common. There's an area of holy ground, an outer court, an inner court, an inner room, and then the most holy place. A big separation. But then there are other notable features that differ from what was found in Solomon's temple that show a slightly different story. The altar of burnt offering, of sacrifice, is placed at the very center of the temple complex and looks like a small vision of the temple itself. It is a very large altar with steps leading up to it, just as the temple itself is a large building with steps leading up to it. The significance of the burnt offering is that in order to make a burnt offering, the entire animal had to be burnt on the altar, symbolizing total commitment or surrender to God. Then, within the most holy place, there is no veil separating that from the inner room, so it's accessible. Whereas in Solomon's temple, there was a heavy veil separating the inner room from the most holy place, called then the Holy of Holies. In Ezekiel's temple, there is no altar of incense representing the prayers of the people, because the temple that is to come, we will meet God face to face. This, you see, is a vision of future facts. There is no place for the showbread or the bread of the presence, because the Messiah who will come is the Word of God and the bread of life. And lastly, there are no lampstands, because it's pointing to a time when the light of the world will be given, and even further on to when God's people will be with him forever. And likewise, there's no Ark of the Covenant, because in this temple, all it points to and stands for has been fulfilled. So this temple is showing us something that had not happened before and was yet to happen in Ezekiel's day. Namely, that which is most holy and very separate from that which is common is seen to be accessible on going past the altar in a way which was not possible before. So then, having seen the angel measure every dimension of this temple, and it's given in fantastic detail, in chapter 43, the angel takes Ezekiel to the east gate, where he sees the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east, like the sound of many waters, with the earth shining with his glory. Just as Ezekiel had seen the glory of the Lord depart and leave the temple, the previous temple in Jerusalem, as God departed that temple, so he now sees the glory of the Lord returning to the temple, and Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Now, just before we say more about this temple, I want to say something about the glory of God. What exactly is the glory of God? What do we mean by that word? A couple of weeks ago, when Joel was speaking to us, we were talking about doing everything for God's glory. That the Lord God sent Israel into exile in order that he might be glorified, or that his glory might be seen and known. And then, because he had seen the other nations despise his name when they saw the state Israel was in, he would subsequently restore the people. And in order to show the nations, and it was done for the glory of his name. And when we read these things and think, what is it saying? We might think of how some politicians or celebrities like to glorify themselves and be seen as big and great. And then we might wonder, is this what God is all about? Doing things for his glory, that he might be glorified. That he only wants to big himself up. And he would have us, as his people, be the cheerleaders. But that's not what the glory of God is about. Nor what we mean when we speak about glorifying God. When we glorify God as the creator, sustainer, and permitter of all that is, he does not need and cannot be made greater than he is. When we speak of about the glory of God, we primarily mean two things. The first is God's character in all its perfections, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his love, those kind of things. Someone put it this way: the character of God is the glory of God, and the glory of God is his character. And secondly, his glory is the revelation of his being and character as he shows himself or presences himself to people, especially to his own people. Sometimes this is accompanied by physical phenomena, and so his glory may be seen as an attendant brightness, or a fiery pillar, or smoke and fire. And it's seen in what he has done. It's seen in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, for example. And then, as well as revealing his character, the glory of God, God's glory, is used to speak of the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. Such as we see shown to the shepherds at Jesus' birth. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And at the transfiguration of Jesus, when his clothes shone in a supernatural way. So God wanted Israel to see and truly understand who he was, his character, that he abhors their sin because of who he is in his essential character. To glorify God, or to do something for his glory, is to recognize who he is in his person and character, and to respond accordingly. And here, Ezekiel saw the glory of God coming in by the east gate and filling the temple. And he fell on his face when he saw it coming. Then, as he stood in the inner court with the angel, he heard a voice from within the temple saying, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever." He was coming in his fullness to dwell with them forever. And he goes on to say, "The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings." And the fact is that from the time Israel eventually returned from exile to Jerusalem, some 43 years after this vision was given to Ezekiel, Israel was never again guilty of idolatry, turning to worship other gods. The experience of exile purged it from them once and for all. But as I've already said, This vision of the temple points forward in God's plan for his people. God promises to be with his people forever. But there's no temple in Jerusalem today. So where does God now dwell on the earth? The prologue to John's Gospel begins speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 10 it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word dwelt among us, can be translated tabernacled among us. Just as God's glory filled the tabernacle, then the temple, so it filled Christ. The glory of God, his character, his perfections, his love, are seen most fully in Jesus Christ, and most clearly in his death for our sins. John, in his gospel, speaks several times of Jesus being glorified and God being glorified in his crucifixion. Jesus embodies the fullness of God in human form, the God-man, both fully God and fully man. And the cross is at the very center of that conjunction of man and God, giving everyone the opportunity of full access to God in all his glory. Just as the altar of burnt offering stood at the center of Ezekiel's vision of the temple, complete and total sacrifice by God himself for his people, with Jesus on the cross, is at the center of Jesus' life and his glorifying the Father. And then, as we look further on in the New Testament, we discover something almost more amazing still. Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he would presence himself in the midst of them. Jesus is here with us this morning. Jesus promised his disciples that he would be with them always. A repeat of God's promise made in Ezekiel's vision. And then Jesus promised his disciples he would send his Holy Spirit to indwell them and fill them. So that, and this is the really amazing thing, Paul can say to the Corinthians in chapter 3 that you, plural, the church as a whole, are the temple of God, and his Spirit dwells in you collectively. In other words, we as his church are the temple of God today, with his Spirit seen in our midst. And then even further, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that for each individual Christian, your own body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Wow. The glory of God came in and filled the temple, bringing with it all of his character that we are capable of imitating as we see it in Jesus. And now he fills the church and he fills the faithful believer. Do we fulfill that calling to show forth his character and glory in our lives? We should. Maybe you've not previously responded to Jesus' invitation to let him come into your life to begin that process of change. You see, as I said earlier on, the vision of a new temple that was given to Ezekiel was not a temple that was actually going to be built of stone and wood, but a picture pointing to something God is wanting in his people and those who would like to be his people. To see and understand that is described in those verses we looked at earlier. That they may be ashamed of their iniquities and observe the designer's laws and statutes and carry them out. In other words, this vision is a challenge to repentance and conversion. Repentance simply means to turn from our sinful ways and turn to God, to Jesus Christ, who is God's glorious embodiment as the man who took our guilt away on the cross, so that we might be able to keep his commandments and live in accordance with his character and design for us as humans, being enabled to do so by his indwelling spirit. That is conversion. From going our own way to going his way as his disciple. And that's the real purpose and challenge of this vision. So how will you respond to what we've considered this morning? May God grant that you experience the knowledge and presence of his glory in your life. And I'm happy to talk to anyone after this service about these things if you'd like to. Amen.